Thank you for that. And I've had the opportunity to go out with MDS a week at a time on different occasions, and it's a wonderful opportunity to be able to be a part when you just see disasters in the news, you know, and then it's out of the news and it doesn't go away though for the people living that. And it gives you such an inside perspective, and to be able to participate with what God is doing and wants done in the world in all its forms, that is what ministry is. Have you ever been on the verge of losing all hope? This week, I was on the verge of losing all hope in the Vancouver Canucks winning the Stanley Cup. But I looked it up, and the odds makers say they still have a 0.2% chance of going all the way, which sounds pretty hopeless to me, but then it's not something that I'm going to lose any sleep over. But I do remember the moment just over 30 years ago when I was awakened in the middle of the night by a phone call. Hours earlier, I had seen our premature son transferred by ambulance to BC Children's Hospital in critical condition. Now, at 3 a.m., the doctor was calling me to tell me that the team had done everything they could to stabilize him, but if anything else went wrong, there was nothing more they could do. At that moment, I felt how the disciples felt in that story that was read for us earlier, when they found themselves in the middle of a furious storm with their boat sinking. It's how the people in the three gospel stories that immediately follow that one in Mark likely felt. The homeless man who lived in a cemetery, the religious leader whose little daughter lay dying, and the woman with a critical, incurable illness. In each of these successive stories in Mark 4 and 5, we meet people in dire straits and driven by a sense of desperation. And yet in each case, they turn to Jesus. They put all of their hopes and fear and faith in him. I invite you to turn in your Bible to Mark chapter 4. Now, a little brief review. Mark 4, we looked at that last week, or a good section of it. It began with an extended section on Jesus the teacher, especially his parables about a farmer sowing seeds, about putting a lamp on a stand, a seed growing secretly into a harvest, and the tiny mustard seed. Did anyone plant their mustard seed? I ate mine. Okay. But this tiny mustard seed growing into a tree-like plant. And each of these illustrate how the kingdom of God comes, Jesus said, in small, secret, subtle ways, through words of godly encouragement, through generosity, through Christ-like kindness and compassion. All of these things that rarely make the headlines. But in the collection of four miracle stories that follow, the power of the kingdom of God flashes forth brighter and bigger than expected as Jesus calms a great storm, he frees a great prisoner, he heals a great disease, and he even raises the dead. This morning, we only have time to look at the first of these four miracle stories, but I wanted you just to see how Mark has grouped them to make a very, very important point, that Jesus is good news for hopeless cases and lost causes. Now, the first story we'll look at, I call it the story Lord of the Deep. It begins with Jesus urging his disciples to set sail for the other side of the lake. Leaving the crowd behind, they head out into deeper waters. And Mark says they went just as they were with the other boats, which is his way of suggesting it was a very ordinary trip. In other words, they never saw the storm coming. And yet what followed was anything but ordinary. Mark tells us a furious squall, that is gale force winds, the word is, came up with wind, with waves breaking over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Now, given the geography of the area, sudden storms are not unusual. But there are several surprising elements in the story. The first is the size of the storm. Now, you know it is, we would say, the mother of all storms when seasoned fishermen, you know, are screaming, "We're gonna die!" I remember my daughter doing that once when she was little and we were a thunderstorm in a tent in the middle of the night there. Each flash of lightning. So that's what comes to mind as I'm thinking these guys in the boat. Now that's one surprise element, the size of the storm, but a second surprise element is that Jesus is fast asleep. He's fast asleep as all hell seems to be breaking loose. And they would have thought of that kind of literally because the sea was the place of chaos and evil forces. Even the demonic. And there Jesus is in the stern. That is where you steer the boat. And he's sleeping on a cushion. Is he sleeping because he is so tired out from all of that exhaustive long day of teaching? Probably. But it may also be not because he's so tired, but because he is also trusting in his Father so deeply to take care of him fully. After all, he knows that the Lord of the deep, calming a storm is like child's play. But the disciples think, Jesus is sleeping on the job. And they awaken him with a verbal rebuke. Don't you care if we drown? God, don't you care if I drown in debt? Don't you care if this cancer kills me? Don't you care if my marriage goes under? See, it's easy but terribly misguided to take Jesus in action as a sign that he doesn't care. The disciples should know him a lot better than that by now. So instead of questioning whether he really cares, they and we would probably be better off asking our Lord what he wants us to do during the storm that we're in. The storm that we're in with him. Should we really be paddling like crazy? Maybe we should be praying. Maybe we should be patient. Keep focused on him. Maybe we need to persevere. Well, Jesus, wide awake, now rebukes the wind and the waves, and immediately a great calm ensues. By stilling the forces of chaos, Jesus demonstrates that he is the Lord of the deep. He has the power and authority and ability to say and do what only God can do. No one but God does these things in history. And so he asked those with him in the boat, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" No faith. How about, why is your faith so small? Why is it not very mature yet? No faith. I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty harsh, doesn't it? And yet, when they've just witnessed him calm, the mother of all storms, and they are shaking with fear and questioning, "Who is this?" They do look and sound rather faithless, don't they? Thankfully, Jesus wasn't finished yet, not nearly finished. There was more to come. More life-changing encounters with Jesus. As we look in our next story, let's look at Mark chapter 5. Mark 5, looking at verses 1 to 20. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs. And no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? In God's name, don't torture me. For Jesus had said to him, come out of this man, you impure spirit. Then Jesus asked him, what is your name? My name is Legion, he replied, for we are many. And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them. He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. And the herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. And then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. And as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis, the 10 cities, how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Well, this next story takes place across the lake in the region of the Gerasenes. That is, now they've gone to the other side of the tracks, out of Jewish territory into Gentile territory. And it's the first of several visits that Jesus will make into Gentile territory. And ironically, it's here that the question that the disciples had just asked in the boat, who is this? This is the story where it's answered. The Son of the Most High. Shortly after Jesus got out of the boat, a homeless man with an evil spirit came from the tombs, from the cemetery, to meet him. From Mark's detailed description, and he goes into that to give us this window in verses 3-5, that this man is clearly a hopeless case. He's a storm-tossed inside, as the disciples had been in the boat. The man's home. I mean, think about it. It's a cemetery. Not just for Halloween, you know, not putting up some little tombstone in front of the house on Halloween. He lives there in the place of death. Mark also goes into detail about this man's superhuman strength. But you notice, as he describes how no one was strong enough to subdue him, it becomes clear he is anything but a free man. For his internal tormentors are far stronger than any of his external restrainers can possibly be. And notice, he howls like a beast. He has lost his humanity. In the eyes of others, he has clearly lost his humanity, and we wonder, has he lost his humanity in his own eyes? It's a terribly very contemporary image, isn't it, of drug addiction. And though he is alive, he is constantly at death's door. As a reminder, you know, the many suicide attempts he has. I remember years ago, there was a young woman, young mother, and her husband started coming to our church. They had two young kids. And I had talked to the chaplain, had got us connected. And she had been having multiple suicide attempts. And I got to know her really well. She was trying to silence that inner pain that was just excruciating. And her and her husband decided to try Jesus. It was a good outcome. But this man appears to be a lost cause for whom the community itself has lost all hope, all compassion. And so we wonder, what will happen when this storm plague person now meets Jesus. And when he sees Jesus from a distance, he runs and falls before him, but he shouts at the top of his lungs, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." Why would he say that? Don't torture me. Well, Mark tells us because Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." And so clearly it is the evil spirit in the man that was feeling threatened by Jesus, not the man, the shadow of the man himself. I think of it, he's like of two minds. He's a walking civil war. He's drawn to Jesus, and he's repelled by Jesus, terrified of him. And I think this also tells us about something of the character of evil. Notice it cries out for mercy. "Don't torture me," he says. The evil spirit. What has the evil spirit been doing to this man? Torturing him, right? Torturing his victim. Satan always is like this. He is destructive. He seeks to deface the image, the precious image of God in people. He's always seeking to destroy life. He creates, when he has the power, a culture of death. And don't we experience that? People seeking death instead of life. And so what follows is a suspense-filled confrontation between Jesus and the evil spirit trying to take over full control of this man. And this war, notice the mix of the pronouns that happen. He, it will begin, and then they, us. This mix back and forth is happening. And Jesus cuts through these evasive tactics of the evil spirits, who, by the way, they recognize his identity. They know who he is. He's the enemy. Others may wonder, who is this man? But they know all too well because they know of his power. For their attempt to influence and control him in God's name, they say, right? Even manipulating, misusing God's name, but it's utterly futile. But Jesus' control is utterly assured. And Jesus asks the man, "What is your name? Who are you?" But the response he gets seems crazy. One man, and the man says, "My name is Legion, for we are many." A legion is 3,000 to 6,000 soldiers, plus infantry. Roman, there was a legion stationed, we know from history, stationed in that area that kind of controlled that whole area. And he says, "We are legion." It seems to be an attempt by the demons to overstate their power. But there is much in this story that is unclear and chaotic. For example, you know, when is the demon speaking and when is it the man? Is it he or it or they? The Greek words often can be translated in either way, and translators, it's like, this is so confusing in part. Who's speaking? What's that? And it can be, and then he's begging with Jesus to let them, presumably the demons, stay in the area. And despite their superhuman strength, their legion-like strength, all these unclean spirits can do is, did you notice? Beg. Beg. The Son of the Most High God to allow them to go into unclean pigs. Now, as Jewish readers, I notice none of you laughed. But it seems surprising for Jesus to grant this request of going into the pigs. But commentator Timothy Gedder, he points out, when Mark's gospel was read publicly in Christian gatherings at this point, he said there would surely be some snickers, hallelujahs, if not boisterous laughter. Why? Notice, after all, how short-lived the demon's proposed solution is. As soon as the impure spirits take over control of the pigs, they plunge them, kamikaze style, into the sea and die. Right? It's like, well, yeah, that was a great solution, guys. You really wanted, that was the best you could beg for. And notice also, it tells us how hell-bent Satan is. Remember, the sea is also chaos, hell, destruction. And it's so characteristic of the evil and the evil one, isn't it? That's why later other places in the New Testament, Peter, for example, will say, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a pussycat. No, he says, a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's why James will say, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Thirdly, notice also how encouraging it would have been, I think, for the healed man. He has been so taken over, tortured, oppressed. And then to see that whole legion depart and drowned. There are echoes here, a hyperlink, if you will, to the Exodus story, when all of those Egyptian army is drowned in the Red Sea, and the Israelites look back and see all of the tormentors, it's done, it's over. Interesting. The Roman legion, especially Legion 10 that was in that area, they also had a crest, you know, on the front of their jersey, and it was a pig, a boar. There's echoes here of something greater going on here. Those tending the herd of swine, which were probably to feed that Roman army, they run off to report what has happened, and their report generates a stampede in the opposite direction, right? What most captured, now these people are all coming, and what most captured their attention, because Mark focuses, is when they came to Jesus, what they saw was the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there. Now he's dressed. Obviously, he had even been naked. Now he's sitting there dressed and in his right mind. They're like, oh, wow, what happened? And as frightened as they may have been by this man when he was out of control, out of their control, they seem even more frightened to see him subdued and his humanity restored. Who must Jesus be if he can tame the untamable? If he can vanquish an entire Roman legion just like that? Not someone we can control. Indeed, they collectively, it says, they plead with Jesus to leave their region. That's almost the same words as what the demons were pleading not to be sent out of the region. Now they're pleading with Jesus, the people are pleading with Jesus to leave them alone. Isn't that like some people? Isn't it like a part of us sometimes? Jesus, I don't want you to have that part of my life. Leave me alone. One early Christian preacher, St. John Chrysostom, said of this story, our chains are no less terrible than the chains which bound this Gerasene demoniac. Chrysostom went on to mention those who had become slaves of erotic passion and slaves of greed, which were two ancient examples with a very modern ring. Because evil has a way of luring us into allowing good things to become ultimate things until they possess us and they rob us of our freedom and indeed of our very humanity. And Mark is telling us, thankfully, when someone surrenders their life to Jesus, his mercy, his power are able to restore them. And for this man from the tombs, the cemetery man, his fear of Jesus is replaced by a wholehearted faith in him. In sharp contrast to the townspeople who beg Jesus to leave them, this man, what does he do? He begs to go with him. And so it's rather surprising when Jesus turns him down. No. But when he does, he affirms this man as a true disciple by calling him and commissioning him to be a witness to his own people, a missionary. Go home and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And in doing so, Jesus gives this man the opportunity, think about it, to be restored to his family, right? And restored to others, and to be the first Gentile missionary to his own people. which is probably why in Mark, Jesus is always saying to, you know, people he's healed, be quiet. But here in Gentile territory, he says, you go and tell them what I've done for you. Because you're a missionary. Just a couple of implications, applications to close with. I mean, the first one, it's clear that Jesus is Lord of the deep. However deep or great the crisis that you are in, you are never without hope if you have Jesus in the boat in your life with you. Now, as one songwriter put it on based on this story, sometimes he calms the storm, sometimes he calms his child instead. But we are never without hope or without help with Jesus. And so we want to have Jesus in with us. And secondly, Jesus is Lord over the demonic, over that which is ultimately destructive, which is good news, isn't it, for those who feel that they are in this death grip, whether it is of despair or addiction or depression or the demonic. I think commentator David Garland is right when he says, we may have renamed the demons of the past, you know, in our enlightened age, but we have not exorcised them. Rather than run from Jesus or resist his command, as the people were doing, we need to relinquish our control to him. Only he is powerful enough, merciful enough to forgive us and to restore us into a life-changing relationship with God himself. But he can only do so when we fully surrender ourselves and our lives to him and continue to do so. Amen? I want to invite the worship team to come up. And as they're coming up, I want to invite you to pray, instead of with closed hands, you know, to pray with open hands. To allow Jesus to speak into your life, maybe to let go of something that you have been clinging to. Maybe it's something that you have put ahead of him, and he's saying, let it go, come be free, forgiven, restored. Let us pray. Oh, Lord Jesus. We say that word, Lord, sometimes so flippantly, and yet here we are reminded that you are Lord and Savior. You are the master over all of the deep, the deepest crisis, the deepest problems, the deepest despair. You are with us. You care deeply. You want us to open ourselves, to put all of our hope and trust and faith in you. And you are also Lord over that which binds, which steals our very humanity, and which we feel at times powerless to break free from. Lord, we surrender to you. We open up ourselves anew to you, and we invite you to come in and to be Lord and Master in the very center of our lives, that we would know what it is like to be free and forgiven and restored. And Lord, may we also be like that man who was transformed by your presence and by your power, that we might share the stories of what you have done and are doing in our lives, Lord, that we might see your kingdom flourish among us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I guess I can go back and listen during the week on the YouTube channel. We can go back and listen, but it is wonderful to be able to sing such important truths that we need to remember during the week, right? In Hebrew thought, to remember is to make the past present again. Go back to that moment, right? So I hope that you will take that message with you this week and remember, reconnect that. If you would like prayer, I encourage you, we've got, who is on the prayer team today? Oh, yes. Alyssa and Lois. Wonderful. I was just at a gathering of a denominational gathering not too long ago, And we had a really good time and prayer together, but we had some worship time, and we had some people we could go to a prayer team. And God had just been speaking into my life, and I thought, I need someone to join me in praying this in. I don't want to lose what God is doing. I want this to take root and grow, and maybe that's you today. I went and prayed with that prayer team, and I was so glad that I did. And so take advantage of that opportunity. And I want to send you off with blessing. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.